If you have your Bible, turn it to Numbers. Yes, Numbers. Yeah, can anything good come out of Numbers, you know? Numbers 22. I'm going to read verse 28 this morning, but don't turn your Bible closed because there's a lengthy session. We are going to put it up on the screens, but Numbers 22 verse 28 this morning as we open. And it says down there in verse 28, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou wast smite me these three times?" I think I brought that up a couple of weeks ago, and my son Todd is always asking me these difficult questions. He says, "All right, Dad, what's the sermon this Sunday?" Gee, I don't know. It's not even Friday, you know. But I think he said that was Wednesday or something. Was talking about that. I said, "Well, hey, yes. Actually, it's going to be from Numbers this week." And he said, "What's the Numbers?" I said, "Well, then listen to the radio, do something, and you'll find out." So stick with me on this Numbers thing. There's a lot of cool stuff in this. Really, really. So Numbers 22, verse 28 says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou smited me these three times?" Father, be with us this morning as we look at your scripture, open our hearts to its eternal truths and the power therein to transform, to lift up, to challenge, to lead, to guide, and to bless us in real and wonderful ways. You are God, and there's none like you. We pray, Father God, that we'll open our hearts and minds to you, let you speak to us this day from this scripture, and that your Holy Spirit will apply that to our lives as it deems fit for each and everyone individually they're here this morning. For these things I ask in that sweet, sweet name of Jesus. Amen. How would you feel if you got up tomorrow and your dog said, "Well, good morning, how are you doing?" Yeah. Or your goldfish, you know, went over there and you could, "I think that thing is saying Jesus loves you," you know. You would go to the doctor like my wife took me in, you'd be going to see the psychologist soon. But listen, how would you feel if animals spoke to you? Well, we wouldn't know what to do with it. I read a little cute little story about a man who bought a beautiful, exotic, tropical parrot from a local pet store. The pet store owner said that the parrot would talk, and after a small demonstration, a few sentences, the guy was impressed, the customer was impressed, and so he bought the parrot and took it home. Except the only time the parrot would speak when he was home was to use abusive and foul language. So the owner said, "Wow, bird, if I ever hear you talk like that again, I'm going to lock you in the freezer." Well, this threat still had no effect. So the next time the bird said that, the owner took him up, took him to the freezer, and stuck him in the freezer for about an hour. When the bird was taken out of the freezer, sitting on the counter, the owner went back to the freezer, and he removed that bird, and he said, "Have you learned your lesson?" The parrot said, shivering, half frozen, barely able to speak, he said, "Yes, I do have one question. What did that other bird say, the turkey that's in the oven?" Well, I thought it was funnier than that myself, actually. But, you know, animals usually don't talk. Matter of fact, they never talk that I know of. But today I want us to look at the one time that I assure you it did. I'm going to mention this today. It wasn't a bird, of course. It was a donkey. In this story, it wasn't the animal speaking profanities. It was the owner speaking profanities. Again, we normally might think that a donkey would be dumb, probably just downright lazy. We never had a donkey or anything like that when I was a kid, but we did have a mule on my grandma's farm. And Old Jack was, isn't that funny? Every mule in the world is named Old Jack, isn't it? He was stubborn, that's for sure. But we'll see in this story, and it's a true story, that everything in this story turns us upside down, and we need to be turned right side up. This donkey is smarter than his owner. We need to have a scorecard this morning to keep track of the players, so I'm going to break it down for you a little bit as we go. If you go back and read this, there's one particular player in this drama whose name is Balak. I wish there was like Jim and Bob, because it's Balak and Balaam. But anyway, so Balak, the scripture tells us that he was the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab. So, okay, this guy's a pretty powerful kid. He was the king's son. The pagan king, though, it tells us in number 22, was frightened of the people of Israel. They were coming in. In 22:3, it says, Moab was sure afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And verse 5 says, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. And so they were concerned that Israel was going to do to them what they had already done to several tribes. So we have this guy, Balak, and he's concerned about that. We have the children of Israel. That's another player who Balak greatly feared. The next person we have in our drama this morning is a guy named Balaam. He's the grandson. He's not, he's an Edomite, grandson of a king as well. And he was supposed to be a see. This is a person who can see things. Have you noticed lately, I just saw it on television here a couple of days ago or something, that you can call such and such a number, tell somebody something, and they'll tell you all about it. They're sees. Now, this used to happen all the time a few years ago, and I guess somebody brought a complaint because these people don't know what they're saying. They have no idea anything, and they took them off the air. Well, now they're back. Don't dial that number. Don't waste your time with that. But Balaam was the grandson of an Edomite king. He was a see, but he was a prophet for hire. And the people in that day, Balak, for example, understood that Balaam was especially gifted at cursing. If you want somebody to be cursed and, you know, have their hair fall out or something like that, or all their teeth fall out or something like that, curse them, or he could bless them. And so they were convinced that Balaam could do this. He was a false prophet, but nevertheless, they thought he could do those kind of things. And he was available to the highest bidder. He was aware that Israel had a God, and that God was the true God. But he had divided loyalties. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. They talk about Jesus, but they talk about false gods too, just the same kind of thing. So he knew that there was a God of Israel, but the devil paid better as far as he was concerned. Now, the fourth player in our drama this morning is not a human being at all. It's this donkey, or as the King James says, ass. I think when I said this a couple of weeks ago, I said jackass, because I think I explained to you that somebody told me years and years ago, you know, Pastor Mike, you're a jackass. And I thought, that's not very complimentary. Then I got to reading and thinking about Balaam here and the donkey. If that's what it means, I'll take that all day long. But anyway, so we have the donkey. Now, Balak, who is the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, the Moabs knew that Israel was coming into the land, and if they weren't confronted, if they weren't stopped, some would take over everything, and so something must be done. So he goes to Balaam, the sea. But he wants them to do one thing, curse Israel. And he knows, or he believes in his heart, that Balaam is able to bless or to curse, and so he wants them to curse Israel so that they will not have power, they will not be able to take over, they will not be able to do what they've already done to several people in the promised land. And so that's what he wants done. In Numbers 22:18, it says, if Balak would give me his house, this is what Balaam says to Balak, if he'll give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. To do less or do more. That's the first thing this guy has said right. Now therefore, he says, I pray you, tarry ye here also tonight, that I may know what the Lord will say to me even more. So he's telling these emissaries that, listen, if you'll just stick around a little bit, I'll pray about this, and the Lord will talk to me a little bit in the morning. Maybe I'll be something else. That's what he's saying, something like that. And so in verse 20, though, it says, and God, the real God, the only God, came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to you to call unto you, rise up and go with them as they will. So we had actually two delegations. We had one. Balaam says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so Balak sends some more guys, more impressive than the first. And that's who he's responding to here. And surprisingly, God has told Balaam to go with them. God Almighty tells Balaam to go with these pagan men, do what they say. Yet, the word which I, the Lord God, shall say unto you, that you shall do. Go with them, do all they want to do, but when it comes to time to say something, you say what I want you to say. You got it? So go with them, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam gets on his donkey, and you kind of know the story. We all know the story because donkeys don't talk. He gets on his donkey, and he's making his way over there. But a very strange and extraordinary thing happens. They're moving along. The donkey's trotting along, and the donkey sees something. He sees an angel of the Lord with a sword drawn standing in the way. Now remember, who sees something? The donkey. Who's supposed to be the see? The guy who can't see. I think that that's mostly what I hear all the time. People who talk about things they don't know nothing about. We got a whole bunch of those folks up in Washington. We got a lot of them in Indiana, Illinois, and around about. Listen, the donkey is the one who sees the angel, not Balaam the see. Okay? And so Balaam then can't see, but the donkey can. And so remember, God tells him, go with them. But now an angel of the Lord stands in front of them to stop them. I looked this up. Balaam's name means, Bela means cursing a nation, and Am means a nation. So he's walking around with a name called Cursing a Nation. What a name to name a baby. You know, the guy named Sue, the boy named Sue or something like that. But when being obedient to God, God reverses that curse's name and says this, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling place, O Israel. Ironically, every faithful, committed Jew to this day, when you walked in the church here this morning, you know, if we were more Korean and less Americans, the first thing we would have come in, what would we have done when we sat down? Prayed. We say, we don't need to do that. Preacher's going to preach, and we'll even like it or not like it. He'll bless us, keep. I don't know what we're thinking about, but that's a good habit. And every observant Jew then, when they come to the synagogue, says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling place, O Israel. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, Numbers 22, verse 21, tells us that Balaam got up the next morning, he saddled his donkey to go with Balak. Verse 22 tells us that God was not pleased with Balaam, but he would use him in a great way, even in this endeavor. Now, we know Three times the donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn. And the first time, the scripture says, the donkey turned aside out of the way. So we're walking down a path, and a donkey kind of sees the angel and tries to go this way a little bit. And Balaam smote the donkey to turn him back to the right way. But the second time, they're trotting along again. The donkey comes up to a wall and crushes kind of Balaam up against the wall, hurts his foot. It says crushes his foot. And he smotes her again, so twice. I had a Shetland pony when I was a kid. Isn't that cool? Everybody wants that. Yeah, I was spoiled. Anyway, my dad was in Japan, and so my mom got me a Shetland pony. Isn't that cool? We had a big farm, and my grandfather's farm in the front yard was probably 5 acres in the front yard, and it had a big oak tree. And this little pony, whose name was Rex, was trained to walk in a circle. And so my mother would take Rex and walk him around the big tree, and then she would let him go, and she would go sit on the porch with my grandmother, my grandfather, and they'd watch Rex walk around the tree. And I had these little cap guns, you know, and a little cowboy hat. I was, woohoo, you know. I was, you know, in heaven almost, you know. I was having a lot of fun. But, you know, Rex didn't really want to walk around the tree. He was taught to walk around the tree. My mother had led him. He knew he was supposed to walk around the tree. But he didn't want to walk around the tree, so he started getting closer and closer and closer. Every round was a little bit shorter. Every round was a little bit closer to the tree until he finally got me up against the tree, and he drug me off. Then, of course, my mother ran over there and picked me up, gave me a kiss and all that kind of cool stuff, and she was kind of mad at Rex for doing that. But listen, he did that all the time. This is what Balaam's donkey's trying to do, get him up to that. There's an angel of the Lord here standing with a sword. We can't go this way. So he pushes him up against the wall, hoping that Balaam will stop and turn around and go back home. But he doesn't. That's the second time, isn't it? Now, the third time, it says he stood in a narrow place. No way to turn this way or no place to turn that way. And so this time, the donkey just falls to his knees. And so Balaam is on top of the donkey, and the donkey is all laying down and won't move. And so Balaam then really gets angry with the donkey, jumps up and whacks him and whacks him and whacks him. And the donkey said, "What are you doing that for?" Whoa. Over in 22:31, it says, "The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and now he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way." So now he knows why the donkey turned aside. Now he knows why the donkey drug him up against the wall. Now he knows that the donkey laying down like that really did what? Saved his life. Of course, Numbers 22:28 records for us. The donkey then turns around and does something that's impossible, right? He says, "Why have you struck me these three times?" Don't you wish you could have been there and saw Balaam's face? Yeah. You see, the donkey was more spiritual and perceptive than Balaam. The sea. Isn't that amazing? The donkey could see what the sea could not see, and that was the angel of the Lord standing in the path. God is trying to do something there. A wise person once said, "Do not curse God's hindrances or obstacles that stand in your way beneath the gentle hand of an angel while being trying to turn you from evil." We're just like Balaam. We get mad. "Lord, what did you do that for? I had this plan. I was supposed to go here. I was supposed to go there. I was supposed to do this." And the Lord said, "No, no, don't go that way. Don't do that." Have you ever had the experience that you had to go someplace, very important meeting, certain time, and all those kind of things, and your wife was supposed to go with you? There's the first rub. Your wife is supposed to go with you, and, you know, it's the appointment's at 10:30 or something like that, and it's 15 after 10, and she's not ready. And now, I've been married 52 years. Is that how long we've been married? I'm a little, not as smart as the donkey, but just a little bit smart. I've learned, don't say anything. Don't say anything. It won't do you any good to say anything to begin with. So don't say anything. Just be quiet. But, you know, I try to prompt her a little bit. I think some guys are smiling. Does that happen to you, Brother Dean? Try to prompt her along. We can't leave at 10:30 and be someplace across town at 10:30. You can't do that. It doesn't matter. My wife's got a different clock, a different watch, and all kinds of stuff. So it's interesting how that works. Don't get upset. There's an obstacle there. It's hindering you. But it could be the gentle hand of God holding you back. Last week, I took Grayson to school. He goes over there to Black Hawk Middle School. And he's supposed to be there at 7 o'clock in the morning. And so we go. I come back from taking him to school. And I opened the door to their house and walked into the house. I went, that smells funny. And I walk from the hallway into the kitchen area. And there's my wife walking around going, I think it's smoke. I said, I think it's smoke too. I can smell something. So she was wondering, what could it be? I don't know what it could be. I don't know either. And so I walked into Todd's room. That's my oldest son, who may or may not know, he's paralyzed from the waist, from the chest down like this. And so his doors are closed. When I went in there, nothing. It doesn't smell smoky in there. Wow. So I went upstairs then to our bedroom, which we've been closing the door on because we have a... Why do we have this menagerie? I'm not sure. Grayson's not here. We have a collie that big. He's a beautiful fellow. He has no brains at all. And then we have a German Shepherd who's a little bit smaller. And the German Shepherd of late has... I don't know what she's doing. She went upstairs and tore up a bunch of boxes that had pictures in them. She didn't tear up the pictures. She just tore up the boxes. You know, I don't really care, but my wife doesn't think that's good. So we got to stop her, right? Got to stop that. And so she'd done that three times, and she did it again yesterday. But anyway, so now we're shutting our door. So I went up to that door, which is shut. I went in our room. I can't smell smoke up here either. I can smell it as you come up the stairs. I can smell it downstairs. But any room that the doors are shut, I can't smell the smoke. So my wife was saying, do you think we should call the fire department? I hate to call the fire department, but I said, well, maybe there's another number you can call to ask the people in the fire department. What do you do if you think you smell smoke, but you're not sure? Is there some other, I hate all these fire engines going, onto our house. Is there just one guy that can pull up in a red car or something like that and tell you something? Evidently not. So they came, didn't they? Two big fire trucks. Down the road there, parked in front of our house, and I don't know, five, six people came in the house, and the one guy says, I think I smell something. Hey, okay, that's what we're talking about. All right, and so they walked around in the house, and of course, you know what happens in just a little bit, you get used to that, your nose becomes, you can't smell it very good anymore. So then this little girl, and yeah, you know, I'm sexist, homo, whatever, all that stuff. But she was a little girl. She had this thing on and all this fire equipment, helmet, big old axe. You know, she's about that tall. And she comes into the house. She says, I smell smoke. All right, confirmed again. So the guys that were there who were just getting ready to leave, because the girl came in and said, "I smell smoke," said, "We better look some more." So they went looking around, and they went to back to the family room. And for some reason, the fireman said, "I think I can smell it." Now, we have a fireplace. It doesn't have a fire in it, but it has one of those electric things that looks like fire. And it's hooked up to a, what do you call those things? Power strip. That power strip's hooked up to a like a 90-foot cord, but it only has to go 10 foot. But anyway, something like that. And so, of course, at the end of the couch, where all that's out, there must be that high to the floor of blankets. I guess we must get cold or something in there because we have all those blankets. So he started pulling the blankets away. He said, "I smell more. I smell." And he said, "Oh, here it is, right here." In the power strip, the cord that was coming from that little funny little fireplace thing was plugged into that, and it had melted and was just ready to cause a nice big fire. Yeah. Now, I'm not as smart as the donkey, but I thought to myself, well, thank you, Lord. This house could have caught on fire. And I thought to myself, and we were just talking about this, how do we get Todd out of the house if the house catches on fire? Because normally we go into the kitchen, down to the family room, that's where the fire would have been, and then through the garage. That's the best way. We can go out the front door. You can't come back in. There's a little stoop there, and you can plunk. Todd would probably fall over on his nose or something. But anyway, we got to talking about that in that sense. And, of course, my wife has this thing. You know, she's very practical, and she's right, and I hate that. But anyway, she said, you know, we need to get some fire alarms. Well, we got one right there. Of course, the battery doesn't work or anything. It hadn't for years or something. So, but we need to get a fire alarm. Put a battery in that one. Put a fire alarm over here. Put one in the hallway. Put one upstairs. All kinds of stuff, you know. You know, those silly fire alarms aren't cheap, are they? But it's better than burning the house down, I think, if you had something of that nature. So I got to thinking about it, and I thought to myself, okay, the fireman came. Probably everybody in the neighborhood was wondering, you know, what's happening. I did go outside and look and see if our roof was on fire or something like that. And all this commotion and everything like that, the one fireman, he wanted us to put the dog away. My wife says it doesn't bite. He says, yeah, I know. It happens all the time, and I get bit. But I thought to myself, this was an inconvenience. Upstairs, downstairs, around, trying to pull the dog this way and messing with the firemen and all those kind of things. It's an inconvenience. But it probably saved our house from burning down. So don't ever be like me. Realize that everything is in the permissive will of God, and He can send you a message like, I think you smell smoke, don't you? Call the fire department. So remember that, okay? A wise person doesn't resist nor complain about the obstacles that God presents and puts in our way, because He may be keeping us from some greater danger. Okay? So Balaam then goes back to Balak, and Balak wants Balaam to curse Israel, remember? But Balaam cannot curse Israel because God has told him, you can go and talk to this guy all you want and everything like that, but I'm telling you, you say what I'm going to tell you to say, not what he wants to tell you to say. And the scripture says, it's very interesting. I was laughing half the time when I was reading these passages, because then Balak says, I don't like that result. I'm just paraphrasing. I don't like that result. So let's go over to this place, this high place over here. And we'll set up offerings, and we'll make offerings. We'll make sacrifices to God, or gods. I don't know which one he was thinking about. And then When you do that, then come down, look at Israel, and curse them. So they go up there, make their sacrifice and offerings, all that kind of stuff. So Balak takes Balaam down, and he says, okay, here they are, curse them. And he says, I can't curse them, I can only bless them. Now, this is obstinance. The guy takes Balaam with him. Balaam says, I can't do that. I can only, he tells him three times, I can only do what God tells me to say. That's all I can say. Balak then takes Balaam up to another mountaintop. This mountaintop over here is not high enough, I guess. Go to this mountaintop, do some more sacrifices over there, come on down and curse them. And Balaam says, I can't do it. I can only say what God wants me to say. And you know, Balak is not a total idiot. He knows that if he lets Balaam open his mouth, you know what he's going to do? He's going to what? Bless Israel. He doesn't want that. That mountain didn't work. This high place doesn't work. Let's go to another one. So he takes him to another one. They put up seven altars on it. You know, they spent thousands of dollars making sacrifices on these hills. He does it again. He tells Balaam then, all right, now, curse them. Balaam said, I can't do it. Do we have numbers? Can you put those up that I ask you for? Look what it says. And he took up this parable and said, interesting that Jesus taught in what? Parables. Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, that's Balaam, who can't see nothing anyway, but his eyes are supposed to be open. He said, which heareth the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes opened, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacle, O Israel. And that's the one they say every time they go to the synagogue. As the valleys are, they spread forth, as the gardens by the riverside, as the trees of limbs, aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as the cedar trees beside the waters. I was listening to somebody the other day lamenting that since 1948, the Jews have come back to the land, of course, and that land is now erupting in bloom again. The Arabs have been able to have that land for over 200 years, and you can't plant a potato there. The Jews come back, and all of a sudden, God blends to start giving water and stuff like that. He shall pour the water out of the buckets, and the seed shall be in many waters, and the king shall be higher than Agag. Pagan king. And his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. What? Oh, he's talking about Israel then, isn't he? Or is he? He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations. His enemies shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. He crouches, he lays down as a lion, and is a great lion who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses thee. Friends, that's an Old Testament verse, but that's still true. If you curse God, you're going to get cursed. If you bless God, he'll bless you. Do we have another one, a long one, Garrett? We have another one? Is that it? I thought that's the one we just read. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, his eyes are closed, of course, has said, which heareth the words of the Lord and knew the knowledge of the Most High, from which the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him. Listen, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Authors take and say that's Jesus. God is just, he just does stuff. It's really weird. Balaam is not a see, he's not a nothing, he's a pretender and all those kind of things. Balak is a Moabite. He doesn't want Balaam to say anything good about Israel. He wants them to curse them. And so in this process, God starts talking about a star shall come out of the scepter of Jacob and all those kind of things. He's giving them, you know what the complete answer to that is? Jesus one day is coming. The complete answer to this is Jesus is coming. And one day he's going to be that great blessing to Israel, far greater blessing to Israel than Balaam could ever think about. Far greater blessing than we can think about. So isn't it interesting? Did you know that back in Numbers it had those three different particular prophecies concerning the Son of God? So Balaam goes back to Balak, and Balak wants Balaam to curse Israel. He's not going to do that, but Balaam cannot see and curse Israel three times. He says that. Balaam goes to the high places and offers those sacrifices and all those kind of things. It's not going to happen. It's not going to do anything. Sin brings death. Sin blinds us to the beauty, the power, the majesty, and the promise of God in our lives. Have you ever shared with somebody, like I just said a minute ago, I think we're here today and we have a house that's standing because there was some smoke there and some firemen came and all that kind of stuff, and I'm praising God. I'm thinking God saved our house, probably saved my son's life. I think that. There would be people who heard that, and they would say, oh, my gosh, this guy's a nut. You smelled the smoke. The fireman was there. They found the smoke. That's all there is to it. There's no great blessing in that. No, you're missing it. God blesses all the time, and we should not miss those things. But we do. We do. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous. You're not righteous. I'm not righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all turned out of the way. They altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But Paul doesn't stop there. God doesn't stop there. We kind of looked at that this morning in Leviticus. I told Lou as we came out of the class today, not my favorite book, but nevertheless it teaches us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by whose grace? His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve it. We can't ever earn it. We can't do anything that's going to be counted to us for righteousness. But if we bow our hearts and our minds, get down on our knees and ask Jesus to come into our lives, forgive us our sins, be Lord of our lives, guess what he will do? He will do it because he's promised and he's God and he doesn't lie. He always keeps his word. Paul says over there in 5:8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Paul says over in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So what's the application with Balaam and his talking donkey. I worked on this sermon all week. We were having a lot of fun with it. And Todd asked me, what am I going to preach about? So I said, well, I'm going to preach from Numbers. He said, Numbers? I said, yeah, you know where Balaam's donkey talks to him? He said, I thought you said something about that a week before last. I said, well, that was a week before last. It's amazing, isn't it? The application is this. God can use who he wants to use. Balaam is not my favorite guy. He's wishy-washy, isn't he? He's supposed to be able to see, but he can't. He's supposed to bless and not curse, but he doesn't really want to do that. He wants some money. So in this whole big field in which we live in that sense, remember that God's blessing to you does not come because you've done something to worthy of that blessing. He gave you that blessing because he loves you with an everlasting love. He took the steps. He came to you. You didn't go to him. If you came at all, it's because you responded to the Holy Spirit of God. God works in miracle ways, just like he did then. In your life, in mine, you'll get up from your bed, having prayed the sinner's prayer, and you're never the same. Nobody cares. No, your closest friends go, oh, gosh, he's crazy. All that kind of stuff. But you know in your heart of hearts that something happened that day. It's a miracle. It's a jackass talking to you this morning. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Praise God that he is not like a man, that he wants to bless. He wants his grace to come in our lives. He did that so much, the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He came with that plan way before the foundation of the earth. Way, God didn't get blindsided by Adam and Eve in the garden. No, he knew that. The lamb was already slain. God was going to do that. We need to trust the Lord in all things, but we need to start there in the sense of appreciating God's grace in our lives and understanding who he is. The second thing is that don't ever think that some of these things that come in your life are frivolous, have no direction to them. They all come, and they all have the ability by God Almighty to be turned to a blessing for you. You say, well, such and so and so got in a car accident, such and so and so had cancer. I don't like it. I said in class this morning, we had a young lady here, her name was Diane Mann. Some of you know her, most of you don't probably. But she had cancer. They burned her up. Radiation, chemotherapy, burned her up. I thought to myself, oh, Lord, why? Why? But a couple years later, one of the nurses that worked with Diane said she met with the doctors on that floor, and they had kind of a little conference between the doctors and the nurses, and one of the doctors said, you know, it was a year or so ago that I went into this one girl's room, and I went to her bed. He said, I noticed a picture sitting by her bed on the nightstand. And he said, I thought, that picture looks like my sister. It wasn't his sister, it was her sister. A picture of somebody that Diane loved. So that wasn't it at all. But he thought it was. He said, I had to go back out in the hall, kind of regroup a little bit, take a good deep breath, and say to myself, I need to go in there and minister to this woman, to this girl, as best as possible I can, all my wisdom and all my strength, bring to bear against this cancer. It did not do anything. They burned her up. But he said in this meeting, to all those that were there, he said, but I learned something from that experience. And I thought to myself, this guy's a cancer doctor. Doesn't he see this stuff all the time? He said, I learned something that day. I needed to see this Christian girl die. Lord, let somebody else have that privilege. Go somewhere else. You can use somebody else. You can bring it about some other way. He said, I learned something that when I go into a room, that person in that bed is not a patient who has cancer, although they have cancer. He said, I learned something and put it back in my heart again, that's somebody's mother, that's somebody's wife, that's somebody's sister. He said, and I'm supposed to try to minister to her. What a privilege that is. I don't want that job. I don't want that job. But he said to all those there that day, he said, I want you to remember that when you're going into those kind of rooms, doctors, nurses, when you're doing that, it's not just simply somebody dying of cancer. It's somebody's wife. It's somebody's daughter. It's somebody. Treat them like a human being, not just an it. We have got to come back to the place in our lives when we see people, we don't have anything in common with them and all that kind of thing. We don't care who they are, but God does. We don't know all the circumstances or anything like that. We never will. How God might use you to make a difference in that life or the lives around you. You see, you're not just simply an EMT, not just simply a doctor or a nurse. You're ambassadors for Christ. And you're there in his stead. Ooh, that's a big assignment, isn't it? What's a big assignment? You know, I resist this, and I still resist this because I know that it's not anyway. When I was first here at Calvary years ago, one of the little ladies said, "Mike, that's my name. Should I call you Pastor Mike? Preacher Mike?" And I thought of a dozen other things she might call me. And I said, I don't care, whatever you feel comfortable with. You see, I'm not just Mike. I am Mike. I am. Sorry to say, I'm Mike. But you know, when I say this, and I challenge you from this sacred desk, that I am not just Mike anymore. The Koreans have a great tradition when the pastor comes to the pulpit, they take off their shoes, don't they? Have you ever noticed that? Because what? It's holy ground. Unlatch your sandals. Well, we don't have to do that. That's just symbolic. We don't have to do that. Maybe we should think about these things a little bit more. You may be the only Christian that somebody who does not know Jesus sees. Well, that changes it, doesn't it? Woo! That makes it almost terrifying, doesn't it? I remember years and years ago, L.B. Bolin came up to me, and he said, Pastor Mike, he said, I enjoy your sermon this morning. I said, oh, well, that's good, you know. And he said, but you know what's not as good as that one? Oh, he gave me a compliment, he's taking it back. It's not as good as that one. He said, remember when you talked about the coon dogs and your brother? Can anybody remember me talking about that? I've used that illustration a dozen times. He said, remember when you used that illustration? And I thought, yeah, I do. He said, that always stuck out to me in my life. He said, from that day forward, I realized that I am special to God. My brother was home, and he had a couple of friends, and they had coon dogs, and they came over to the house, and it was about 5:30, 6 o'clock, and a pickup truck, and it had a back bed on it, and a couple of those boxes back there, can you imagine this? A couple of those boxes back there had air conditioning in them. What? And I said something about that. He said, well, hey, he says, this dog's worth more than you. What are you talking about? He said, that dog right there costs $2,500. Whoa. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, my gosh, this guy's got thousands of dollars in the back of this truck. You want to go with us? No, I don't think so. He said, you need to come with us. Come on, come on. You don't want, it doesn't matter. He said, you can hold the light for us. Okay, so I've never been. And he said, you can hold the light for us. Okay, fine, excellent. I'll do that. And so we went out to the woods, and they turned these dogs loose, and they all got out of those boxes, and they took off running through the woods. And pretty soon you heard this, oh! And so my brother and his two friends, the one said, that's little Sue. What? That's little Sue. A little while later, boo. The other guy said, that's Blue. Blue's got a nose. He's on him. If Blue's on him, we're going to get that coon, you know? Okay, all right. Then another dog went, bawk, 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 and they named that dog. And so we're going through the woods. I've got the light, right? I've got the light. These two guys, my brother's 6'4", 6'5" almost, his friends the same way, big guys, and I've got the light. And they said, go get him, preacher! And so I started running off with the light, trying to get to where the dogs were at. I've got the light, I've got the light. I'm running, carrying through the woods. Have you ever run through the woods at dark? I don't care what kind of light you get. It's tough running, it's tough sledding. I'm running through the woods with this light. Finally, I get close enough to where the dogs have actually treed this raccoon, and I'm standing there like this, you know, got the light. And my brother and his friend came up, and they said, what did you do? Why did you run off and leave us? I said, well, you said go get him, preacher. He's, oh, man, that's one of the dog's names. Now, isn't it amazing? God can use anything. And will. Heavenly Father, you're here this morning. We thank you for that. I ask you to bless our lives. Help us to recognize and realize that there's nothing impossible for you. If you can make a donkey speak, you can use us. There's nothing impossible for you. And not only is that the case, but in your wisdom and your grace and your omnipotence, you want us to bless others. You don't want us to curse them. You want us to bless them, that we would be a blessing to them, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them about the Bible, telling them about the truths of God. You want us to do those kind of things. What a privilege it is, and you could use us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if we're here this morning in this place, in your house, and we are, decisions need to be made in any way, shape, fashion, or form. I pray they'll be done so to honor the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory, whom Balaam talked about back in Numbers, who came, died, rose again, sat to the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us.